those who know God and are known by him, and those who are not in relationship with him and have rejected any lie that they've had. And as we come to the Psalms, and to this Psalm in particular, the first Psalm, it's as though God is setting out right at the beginning of this hymn book, which is full of the songs of the saints in all sorts of circumstances, that there are only two types of people. These Psalms are for God's people in every generation and for all time. And Psalms capture the full range of human emotions, the joys and sorrows that we all experience. For example, the confidence and joy in the Lord, we've got Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul, it goes on, he restores my soul, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your word and your staff, they shall comfort. Or the Psalms express praise to God and encourage others to sing praise to God. But Psalm 113 is an example. Praise the Lord, you his saints, praise the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord be praised both now and evermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Psalms also express our confusion, our doubt, our depression. We've got Psalm 88, which says, I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I am confined, I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. You have taken from me my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. See, the Psalms are the Bible's hymn book. But they are exclusive songs. They're songs that can only be sung by God's people. People who are in relationship with God. So Psalm 1 introduces us to this whole world. And it's not an accident that Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. It introduces us to the only two types of people in the world. The blessed or righteous and the wicked. And these Psalms are for the blessed. For those who are in family relationship with God. And if you're not a Christian here today, but are looking in, this is a call for you to join God's family through Jesus, to enjoy the blessings that he gives, and most notably, relationship with God. So I've got 3 points this morning. The first point is the blessed person, the blessed man, what he is not and what he is. The wicked, what he is like. And then the truly blessed man. We'll finish with that briefly. So the blessed person, what he is like and what he is not like, which is what we start with, and what he is like. So in this first section, the psalmist is talking to the people of God, to Christians. And he's saying this to Christians, that there is a way to be blessed and a way not to be blessed. And the way not to be blessed is to be worldly. And he describes worldliness in three ways. Walking in step with the wicked, standing in the way that sinners take, and sitting in the seat of mockers. Can you see that there in the first couple of verses? So I call this the temptation journey. It involves walking and listening, standing and chatting, sitting and enjoying sin. But the blessed person fights this. So let's just have a quick look at what that looks like. Walking and listening. Walking in step with the wicked is uncritically or sympathetically listening to the wicked. The wicked could be other people, it could be temptation. But it's as we uncritically or sympathetically listen to that sin that it starts to sound attractive, even compelling. We want to find out more. We listen. We start to align our thinking with. But the problem is that these people are wicked. They're tempting us away from God. So we're walking and listening. We're standing and chatting in the way that sinners take. First we walk and listen, and then we stop and chat. This is the next stage of the temptation journey. I'm sure we've all been there. We stop and chat with the temptation, but we are standing in the wrong place for the conversation. We're not standing with a view to discerning whether it's good or bad, whether it's a godly thing to do. We're listening because it's attractive. We've moved from listening to figuring out if it's a reasonable thing to be restricted from, or how or whether we can make something work without compromise. we're now in a conversation about sin. Is it really sin? If you do this or that, is it so wrong? Does the Bible really say this? Does it mean it? It's like Eve. First she walks with the snake. And when the snake said, did God really say? Rather than listen, Eve could have said, I don't talk to snakes, go away. That would have been a better response. But soon she's drawn into a conversation where she's figuring out whether and how she could eat the fruit without compromise, or whether the restriction is really reasonable. Clearly in her mind, it's unreasonable to be asked not to touch the fruit or you will die. Her perspective has completely changed, and it is wrong. So we won't be blessed if we stand and chat uncritically or sympathetically with the temptation that comes our way. And then we move on in our temptation journey to, we move from walking and listening to stopping and chatting to sitting and enjoying, which is being at home and comfortable with sin. Have you ever noticed that you can say something with one group of friends and everyone's on the same page? They laugh and get your jokes. They understand you and your insecurities. There is another group of people who are like strangers to you. You feel uncomfortable, anxious when you are with them. They don't understand you. Anytime you change schools or jobs or move to a new area, you'll go through that process. But what happens over time? That group of people that were strangers to you become friends. Their attitudes and jokes, their perspectives who were once foreign to you become comfortable. You're comfortable in their presence. And that's how the temptation journey ends. We end up comfortable with sin. We sit in the seat of mockers. We can mock people for their old-fashioned views, the very views that we used to hold. We can become proud of our sin. It may be a particular sin. Now, we may still be coming to church and listening to the gospel, but we... David got so comfortable with his sin that he lost all shame about it. People who have sin that they're comfortable with are often the most scathing or vitriolic of those who challenge their views because it exposes them. They themselves become the mockers. So you've seen what the blessed man is not like. The temptation journey. The psalmist is referencing us here, the church. He's saying that if you want to be blessed, this is not the way to go. Rather, the blessed man, the blessed person, is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is really beautiful and challenging. The blessed person is not described here as one who reads the Bible and prays every day. Can you see that? It's the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates. You see, the aim of Bible reading, prayer, church attendance and fellowship is relationship with God. It's the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And when Jesus was asked how he would summarize the law of the Lord, he stated it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So to delight in the law of the Lord is fundamentally to do two things. It's to delight in who God is, and to delight in his commands. If we don't delight in who God is, if we don't spend time finding out how great our God is, what he's like, how perfect he is in all his ways, how much he loves us, how much he has done for us, unless we delight in him and meditate on him, it will be difficult, almost impossible, to delight in what he tells us to do, to delight in his commands. So imagine Abraham. God told him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Was Abraham to delight in the commands of the Lord? Well, I guess delight came after meditation. After he'd meditated on the character of God, who it was who had asked him to do this impossible thing. He did it. And so we read in Hebrews that he was seen as a father of faith. In fact, let's turn to that passage now. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11. verses 17 to 19, I'll read it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, the world is tangible and visible, but God is invisible. We need to remind ourselves through creation, through the word, through fellowship, that our God is great, that he is savior, that he is just, that his ways are perfect. Yes, we don't understand why he says all that he says. And there are areas that we need to think deeply about and reflect on. And in some instances, Christians will come to different conclusions. But we need to drink deeply in our knowledge of God. You know, just this quick scan of the Psalms, and we see what the psalmist meditates on. Psalm 48, verse 9, we meditate on your unfailing love. Psalm 77, verse 12, we meditate on all your mighty deeds. Psalm 119, throughout Psalm 119, but just a couple, we meditate on your precepts and your laws. We meditate on your promises. Psalm 143, we meditate on your works, the things that you do. And as New Testament Christians, we meditate on the cross, don't we? We meditate on Jesus and all that he has done for us. One of the most encouraging books I've read recently is by Andrew Wilson from King's Church London called Incomparable. See it there? Which explores the character of God. And it takes us through, its sections are the being of God, who he is, the names of God, the attributes of God. Each chapter is only 2 to 3 pages long, and its express purpose is to help us meditate on the character of God. I found it one of the most encouraging books I've read in years, and I recommend it to you if you get a chance to read it. So one of the attributes he reminds us of is God's names. A little while ago, as a fellowship group at GCB, we went through the book of Judges, which is a really hard book. But one of the things that struck me was God revealing his name in a very special way to Gideon, as Yahweh is peace, or Yahweh Shalom. Andrew Wilson in his book highlighted that when God reveals himself as peace, it's not a guarantee that there will be no war or conflict. Rather, that even when there is conflict on every side, Yahweh will be our shalom, our peace, our wholeness, our completeness. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe someone here this morning needs to hear this, to meditate on the character of God who is your peace in the midst of conflict or uncertainty. Yahweh is your peace. Do you know that this morning? I've been getting to know a lovely Jewish Christian friend recently who signs his emails Shalom, the traditional Jewish greeting for peace. It conjures up so much more than mere platitudes of peace. It leads us back to reflect on Yahweh, the God of peace, who in achieving peace between sinners and himself has addressed our greatest needs. It caused me to pause and be thankful for my friend, and also for the God of peace. You see, the blessed person is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And it starts with meditating on God and who he is and his character, so that as we read through his commands, we have that context and we can delight in what he tells us to do. So can I ask, what are you doing to help you delight in God, to deepen your relationship, to strengthen your prayer life? What's on your music playlist? What's on your TV watching list? What's on your reading list? What's helping you to meditate on God's law day and night? And that's the way to be the wonderful person described in verse 3, isn't it? A tree planted by the streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. It's a deeply attractive picture. And as we go into a new year, wouldn't it be wonderful if, despite all the uncertainty and the concern of COVID and Brexit, of job losses, of mental anguish, that Christians who are suffering the same things as everyone else were different? because of our relationship with God through Jesus, we have grace and community that's warm and attractive to our non-believing friends. It yields the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control in the midst of everything that we're going through. You see, these fruit of the Spirit, they persist in the face of adversity. But this won't happen unless our roots go deep into our relationship with God. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is not our own effort. We can't magic it up. We need to cry out to Him to show us more of Himself, to know more of His presence. He produces the fruit in us. The blessings of faithfulness, relationship with God, resulting in stability in the midst of turmoil, fruitfulness in the midst of dryness. The blessed person, what he is not like and what he is like. But then the wicked, what's he like? Not so the wicked. They're not like the blessed person, are they? Not so the wicked. They and all that they stand for are empty. Can you see that there in that verse? Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff, it's useless. It's good for nothing. I was trying to think of a modern example of chaff, something that's so useless that captures the image. This might be a bit controversial, but what about wrapping paper? It's good for nothing but to be ripped off in the present of the present and then thrown away. It may look pretty, but it has no substantial value. You can't wait to rip it off to get to the present inside. God's view on anyone who is not in relationship with Him is that they are wicked. There are only two types of people, the blessed or the righteous, and the wicked. And the wicked will not stand in judgment. The commentary on the wicked is brief and terse in this psalm. The contrast with the blessed person is stark. It's a reminder that we need to take a God's eye view of the world. As we look out, the wicked can be successful, attractive, popular, and we can feel weak and not very effective. But the psalm says very definitively, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff, good for nothing. They will not stand in the judgment. Their ways lead to destruction. But the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. So as we close, we think about the truly blessed man. The truly blessed man. As we've gone through this psalm, you might have thought that you would like to be the blessed man, or the blessed person, but even though you are a Christian, your life feels so far away from that described in the psalm. Well, join the club. Join the club. You see, there was only one truly blessed man who delighted in the law of the Lord and meditated on it day and night, and that was our Saviour. He is the ultimate fruitful tree. Everything he did prospered. And it's because of all that he has done that we can cry out to him, to ask him for his grace and strength to do what we can't do ourselves. By God's grace, we can follow in his footsteps. By his Spirit, we can make progress in the faith. We can make progress in our joy in the Lord. We can make progress in our relationship with him. And we should never forget that it's his desire for us also. It's not that we have to try and he's putting blockers in our way. His heart for us, for those who are broken and weak, is that we become like fruitful trees planted by the water. If you're not in relationship with God through Jesus today, can I urge you to come to him? He will delight to open his word to you. He will delight to open your heart so that you don't just read it, but that it becomes your delight and the thing that you you cherish and that you want to meditate on day and night. So as we close, may this be our desire and our experience as we go through another year with all that it may bring. May we want to dwell on who God is and all that he's done for us, so that we delight in his commands and what he tells us to do, and we deepen and strengthen our relationship with him. so that we are like fruitful trees planted by the water. In the midst of adversity, we blossom and bloom. Let's pray as we close.